Thank you, Todd. Appreciate the job you did, too, on the fly. So thank you for getting all that together. And I know we enjoyed seeing a couple grandsons up here, too. So we have some grandparents in the meeting and also some grandparents visiting with us this morning for this special occasion. And we welcome you and thank the Lord for you. It's great to be back together and to be able to sing of the wonderful grace of Jesus. I am so thankful for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We wouldn't be any reason to be here were it not for His grace, what He has given us that we don't deserve, and that's everything that we have. I want to thank the Lord also for the bulletin. The bulletin is very important. Todd drew your attention to that, and I want to encourage you to really use that bulletin. Sometimes we don't look at it. We really ought to take it and pray through it during the week, but make sure you look at that. And he mentioned the Women to Women, and that's not this coming Saturday, but the next Saturday that will be. And also on the back, it talks about the North American Week of Prayer. We're going to be doing some things here at this location for that. That's the week of May the 1st through the 5th. So anyway, just to bring those to your attention. And then we want to segue back into our theme for the year of one anothering in 2017. I hope that these thoughts on these commands, how we're to interact with one another as believers, that we've been looking at, that we find in the New Testament letters. I hope that they have been impacting you even to a small degree as compared to them been impacting me, because they've been impacting me strongly. So if even to a small degree you're experiencing that, taking in the Word of God and applying it into your life, if that is true of you, then I rejoice in that and trust that that will continue to be true as we spend some time together this morning thinking about serving one another. And so if you've not yet turned to Galatians 5, I'll ask you to do that. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to later in our time together in the will of the Lord read the entire chapter. But we want to start out just by reading the text verse. It'll be our key verse for this morning. It's the 13th verse of Galatians chapter 5. And as you find that place in your Bible, I will read it together for us. In fact, I will read it twice. "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." I'll read it again. "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love," we'll all say it together, those last three words, "serve one another." Serve one another. That is what we know in Greek and English as an imperative, a command. We're told to serve one another. You know, we think about service as a believer. Those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, when we think of ourselves as servants, the first thing that we think of, and rightly so, is that we are servants of the Lord. Right? We're servants of the Lord. He is our master, and we are His servants. And that is primarily what we find as we read the Word of God and as we read the New Testament letters addressed to various churches and individuals and applying to us today, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We find that primarily as servants we're serving the Lord, but we find here that we are not only serving the Lord. Yes, I guess you could say we're only serving the Lord. But because we serve others who know the Lord, in that way we're also serving the Lord. So as we serve one another, we're still serving our Heavenly Master. We're still serving the Lord Jesus. But specifically, He tells us right here that as we one another in 2017 and all throughout our lives, we who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior are to be serving one another. So what we'd like to do this morning is we're going to consider three questions that I hope will assist us in obeying this command to love to serve one another. So here's the first question. What is a picture of truly serving one another? Now, I don't know if you're like me and somebody tells you to do something, particularly if it involves, say, assembling a toy or assembling a piece of equipment, and they tell you, put this part, A, and connect it to this side of part B. I don't know if you're like me, you're saying, give me a picture, all right? I need to look at a picture. I'm not one of those people that just hear those instructions and automatically it works in my mind. And you may be one of those people and you don't need a picture. But God seems to be of the opinion that we benefit by pictures. He's got them all through the Bible. All through the Bible. And so I want to ask the question and hopefully answer, what is a picture of truly serving one another? Now, we're going to start out as we look there in our key verse this morning, that word serve. Serve. Now, I think that in general, we know what that word means. But we find here the word from which it's derived, doulos, means servant, but as we think of the word servant, I want to point out to you that in the Greek, there are two primary words that are translated servant. One of the words we looked at to some degree when we talked about serving our gift to one another from 1 Peter chapter 4. But this is a different word, and this word was primarily used to designate what we would call a slave. Now, we know that slavery was different in some ways back in the first century than we know it in the dark history of the United States. But the idea of this doulos being a servant is really being a slave. A slave. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as we go. But as we think about a picture of this, and we could think of a variety of pictures both from secular history and also from the Scripture, but you know, when the Lord Jesus represents something or is something, He's always the best picture, isn't He? He's always the best picture. And the Lord Jesus is the servant. If you want to turn to Philippians chapter 2, you can. You don't have to. I'm not going to read the whole passage. But here we have the Lord Jesus, and we're being challenged in Philippians chapter 2 to have the same mind, the same attitude, the same outlook as the Lord Jesus has, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. And verse 7 says, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. Taking the form of a slave. Now, the Lord Jesus, as he came to this earth as a servant, just as our primary service is to the Lord, so he came primarily as the servant of the Lord. The servant of the Lord. We see that back in the book of Isaiah and other places. And we see him here in the world as we read in the Gospels. We see him functioning as the servant of his Father. But we find that he also came to serve one another. In John chapter 13, we won't take time to go there, but John chapter 13, I hope that just that book and that chapter, I hope that it, if it hasn't before, it will immediately bring to your mind from now on that picture of the Lord Jesus as a servant, as a slave, because that's there in the upper room. On the night in which he was betrayed, he got up and he took off his outer garment and he put a towel around him. And he got a bowl of water and he got down to do a slave's work. He got down at the feet of his disciples. Those who were not his peers, but those who were to be his servants. And he got down at their feet and he did a slave's work and he served them. And in that we see the beautiful picture of service. And then, of course, we go beyond that because the night in which he was betrayed, was followed by the day in which he was condemned to die, and he did die. And we think of him going to the cross, and there on that cross, he was serving his Father. He was doing the will of the Father. He had prayed the night before, "Not my will, but your will be done." And it was the will of the Father and his will too that he go to the cross, because that was the only way that you and I could ever be a one another. That you and I could ever have a relationship with our Creator. The only way that you and I could ever enter into the presence of the Lord Jesus Himself in heaven for all eternity. The only way that we could be right before God was that some perfect substitute took our place. And there was only one, and He took our place. He went to the cross of Calvary, and He died. He was serving you. He was serving me. He was serving all, because He took the sins of the whole world upon His perfect, holy, sinless soul and body. And He died for our sins and was buried and rose again. He served you. He served me. And if you've never believed on the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I wouldn't go one moment past this moment without calling out to Him for forgiveness. Believing on Him as the one who died for you and rose again, and receiving Him as your Savior, that you might be brought into the family of God, that you might be one of the one another's. What a beautiful position, a wonderful position, sometimes truly an irritating position, because you know what? Us one another's, we're perfect in the eyes of God positionally, but practically we are a rascally bunch. And rascal number one is standing right in front of you. Irritant number one is right here, proclaiming to you the reality of who we are in Christ. We have been made perfect. We have been made holy. We have been made righteous. But we're also still in our humanness, and we've been brought together in a relationship that is to be an intimate relationship of brothers and sisters in Christ. We are members, we have seen from Romans 12:5, members of one another. And we've been brought into that relationship. And in that relationship, we rub shoulders and we aggravate each other. Sometimes we're porcupines and sometimes we're sandpaper. And we can irritate one another, and that's why these one another commands are so important. They're so important. We see the picture of the Lord Jesus, a true servant. Just think about the Lord Jesus, and we'll draw out six different aspects of this picture very quickly. First of all, a true servant puts others before himself. The Lord Jesus, we read in Philippians 2, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, a true servant puts others before himself. We've already seen in our one another in commands that's one of the commands, that we put others ahead of ourselves, that we humble ourselves. And that's what it takes to be a true servant. Also, we see that a true servant proactively meets the needs of others. A true servant seeks to discern what is the need of the one that's going to be served, and he or she then works and moves to meet that need. That's what a true servant does. That's what the Lord Jesus did and even now does. The servant asked the question, what do they need? And you know what? What that person across the aisle from you needs may not be the same thing you need. You see, we've got to consider one another. That's another one of our one another in commands. We've got to know one another. What is it that this brother needs? What does this sister really need? If I'm going to meet the need, I don't want to meet the need that I think they have or that I have, but that they don't really have. I need to know them. How can I meet that need? A true servant willingly sacrifices for others. You see, a true servant in really serving, and I put the word true in here because we can say we serve and we can think we serve, but do we truly serve in the biblical sense of the word? You see, the Lord Jesus willingly sacrificed all of His rights and all of His privileges and His own well-being that He could serve you and serve me. That's what a true servant does. A true servant draws attention to others, not himself. A true servant makes others look good. The Lord Jesus was willing to be declared a criminal, was willing to be executed in a shameful way, that you and I might be forgiven by God, and that we might be called the sons and daughters of God, and that we might be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and one day might be in heaven, being admired by the angels. You see, He drew attention to us, even though He's worthy of all the attention. A true servant perseveres even when it's uncomfortable, inconvenient, and or unenjoyable. And the Lord Jesus did that, did He not? He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. He was rejected, despised, and scorned. It was difficult. The cross was painful as well as shameful. A true servant perseveres when it's uncomfortable, when it's inconvenient, and even when it's unenjoyable. And a true servant embraces the truth of ultimate service to God. We've already mentioned that. That when we serve one another, ultimately we are serving God. It's His command. The Lord Jesus pictures that beautifully. And so I look at myself, and I hold myself up against that those six attributes of a true servant, and there are definitely others. But I hold myself up there as a servant, and I'm going to ask you just to, by the Spirit of God, to lay your service up beside that. You know, we've got a lot of wonderful servants in this local church. I am so thankful for that. I look out on this audience and I see people that I know serve. And there are people that I know that serve that a lot of other people here don't even know they serve. But I know they serve. I've seen them serve. I know of it. As an elder, I'm more familiar with that. But you know what? As we think about ourselves as servants, I'm being challenged by this list right here. You know, does my service have a limit? I'll go this far, but, you know, hey, only this far. Or am I willing to be this kind of servant? This is the kind of servant that we're called to be. And you see, I want to make this point too. This idea of serving one another, it emphasizes us as servants, not other believers as our master. That's not the point, okay? And we might say, well, yeah, but you know, if He's my master, if I've got to look at Him as my master and do everything He wants me to, that's not the point. The point is not about me doing everything that you want me to do or you doing everything that I want you to do. The point is we're to have the attitudes of servants. That should be how we look to one another. I'm not going to look at you as my master. You don't look at me as your master. But I want to look at you as your servant. That's how we should look toward each other. How can I serve you? What are your needs? What are your needs? And which of those needs has God called me to minister to? Now, there's a number of people in this room this morning. And I can't meet everybody's needs here, and you can't meet everybody's needs here. But, you know, God has it all worked out. We're members of one another. And you know what? All together, we can meet each other's needs. We can serve each other. If we'll all get involved, if we'll all desire to be a true servant, if we'll all say, yes, use me, Lord. What would you have me to do? Help me to see who I should serve. And you know what? With the Spirit of God leading, we're not all going to serve the same person, probably. Hopefully not, because somebody's going to get left out. And that's part of the problem. We've got to be on guard. You see, serving, rather than being served, is a beautiful reproduction of Christ. We're looking at a picture here, right? Here's the original. The original servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to be a reproduction of that. I want to be a reproduction of that. You know, the Lord Jesus said Himself, the Son of Man, speaking about Himself, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. He came to serve. I want to be a reproduction of that. And I trust that that is your heart as well, that the Spirit of God is working in your heart. This morning even, to challenge you maybe to a deeper level of service. So that's our first question. What is a picture of truly serving one another? It's the Lord Jesus. And we want to be beautiful reproductions of Him. How are you doing with that list in your life? What is an area that you need to work on, that you need to let the Lord work on in your life? Here's our second question, and we're going to go here to Galatians chapter 5. What is God's provision for truly serving one another? You know, God doesn't just send us out and say, hey, you're on your own, buddy. You're on your own. Get out there and do it. No, He says, I'm going to give you everything you need. It's just a matter of, are we plugged in? Are we allowing what He has given us to be worked in and through our lives so that we can do what He's calling us to do? He's giving us what we need. And we're going to see here in Galatians chapter 5, three provisions. First of all, in verses 1 through 13, we see that we are to be serving one another in liberty. For sake of time, I'm not going to read all the verses, but look at verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. I am going to read it. Keep going. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from Him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. The book of Galatians is written to a group of local churches and believers in a particular area, the area of Galatia, who were being assailed by those whom we often refer to as Judaizers, who would come and say, yes, the Lord Jesus died for our sins, and He was buried, and He rose again, and you need to believe on Him as your Savior, plus, you've got to keep the law that God gave to Israel through Moses. If you want to truly be saved and you want to truly live a life that pleases God, you are still under that law. Well, Paul is writing this letter by the Spirit of God to inform them that that is not true. It is by faith that we are saved. It is a gift. It is not something that we can earn. And no flesh will be justified by the deeds of the law. He makes that very clear, particularly in chapters 1 through 4. And now he's making application. And if we find here in chapter 5 and verse 1 and in chapter 5 and verse 13, we have been liberated from the law. We have been liberated. We are not under the law's curse anymore. Because you know what the law said? Here's what the law said. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all that the law has said. Not just some of it. Not just most of the time. A continuance in all of it. And nobody has done that except the Lord Jesus. Nobody will do that except the Lord Jesus. But we're out from under that curse. We're out from under the condemnation. You know what the law says? The law says you can't measure up. That's what we read in the New Testament. That's one of the purposes of the law, to show us that we can't keep the law, to show us that we need the Lord Jesus. The law is not intended for you to be able to live up to that in your own strength. You cannot do it. I cannot do it. The law condemns. The law says you are a sorry, no good failure. We're out from under that now. We don't have to go around every day saying, yes, I'm a sorry, no good for nothing failure. I can't keep the law. I might as well not even try. We're out from under that. The discouragement that the law can bring, the pressure, the intimidation. A poet has put it this way: run, John, and live, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ says, I am going to make you a new creation, and I'm going to enable you to do my will. I'm going to enable you to follow my Son, the Lord Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to enable you to live a life of godliness, but it's not in your own strength. It's not by trying to keep the law. Now, we've got to hurry along, but notice here in verse 13, he says, you've been called to liberty, praise God, but, and here comes the danger, you see, here's the danger, do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. See, there's the danger. There's the danger. I'm not under the law anymore. Hey, that sounds good. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to kick back, buddy. I'm going to take it easy and do what I want to do. You know, that's what the flesh says. But the Spirit of God is living within the true believer, and the Spirit of God is at war. We're going to see that later in the chapter. At war with the flesh, and the Spirit of God is saying, no, 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 no. That's not what it's about. It's not about just pleasing yourself, your old nature, your old flesh. Not at all. That's not what it's about. And notice there that in the New King James, from which I'm reading, he says, don't use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. An opportunity for the flesh. That's what we're going to use right here. This liberty is the opportunity for serving. The King James says, an occasion for the flesh. Literally, what the word means is a base of operations. It's a military picture. It's the idea. I've been reading a part of a book about Pat Tillman. It was an NFL defensive back who left to join the U.S. Army and went to Afghanistan to fight the Taliban, and he was killed there, unfortunately, by friendly fire. But you know what? As I was reading that, I was reading about the FOB, the Forward Operating Base. And they would go and they would set up a base in enemy territory, and they would have protection there. And from that base, they would go out to fight against the Taliban. And what we're finding here is that this freedom that we have from the law, the fact that we're not under the law, but rather we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God and we're under grace, that is not to be an operating base for the flesh to do what it wants to. Rather, it's to be an operating base for serving each other. I'm free from the law, and I don't have to go around worrying about, am I keeping the law? Is God going to be happy with me? I don't have to do that anymore. I can focus on serving you by the power of God working in and through me, not by me, but rather by the Lord Jesus. So you see, the opportunity to truly serve as God intends, not out of duty, but out of liberty. Not out of ought, but out of freedom. You see, that's what He has done for us. It's not that I have to serve you. I get to serve you. That's the difference. The law says you have to do it. The Lord Jesus says you get to do it. The gospel says you get to be a part of the family of God and you get to serve others. Praise God. Praise God. We got to hurry along, though. Serving one another, secondly, not only in liberty, but serving one another through love. Verses 13 to 15. The end of verse 13 says, through love, serve one another, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You remember the man asked the Lord Jesus when he was here on the earth, a man asked him, what's the greatest law, greatest commandment? What did the Lord Jesus say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. And the second, he didn't ask him for the second. He said, but the second one is likened to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So we're to serve one another, not only by the liberty we've been given, but also by the love of God, Romans 5 tells us, that's been shed abroad in our hearts. We have a love for God and we have a love for one another. And 1 John chapter 3 tells us, chapter 3 or 4, I have to look back and see which one, but he tells us that if we say that we love the Father and we don't love the Father's children, then there's a big, big, big question mark there. Now we're going to love each other. And so through that love, we should serve one another. You see, love is the motivation for serving. Motivation for serving, desiring and doing what's best for the one loved. That is true service. That's the love and service of the Lord Jesus. And look there at that next verse. Very interesting that it comes in here. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. There's some more one another's right there, right? You know what? That guilt of trying to live under the law, what that does, that drives us not to love as God would have us to love, but rather it drives us ultimately to deterioration into cannibalism. That's what he says. Now, not literal cannibalism, but hurting each other, biting, like wild animals. That's the flesh. You can't make the flesh better. It's still as terrible as it was before you got saved. The old nature is not going to get any better. No, the victory is in Christ, in the new person that you are. But in the old person, down deep, and be honest, if you will, with yourself. Down deep, that's what the old nature wants to do. Bite that brother who irritates you. Devour that sister who aggravates you. And what's going to be the end result of that? You're going to be consumed by one another. They're going to be consumed by you, but you know what? You're going to be consumed by them. Biting out of frustration, devouring out of anger, and then consumption. Finally, we have the ability for serving. Serving one another by the Spirit. Verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How are you going to have victory over the flesh? For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do what you wish. But if you were led by the Spirit, you were not under the law. Look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Doesn't that sound like some good attributes for a servant? Those are 9 excellent attributes for a servant. First one is love. Verse 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The Spirit of God is the one who gives us the ability to actually serve one another in a way that is true to the Lord Jesus. I can't do that in my own ability. I can do it for a while, but I cannot truly do it. My flesh is not the least bit interested in serving you. In fact, my flesh is incapable of truly serving you. It's only by the Spirit of God who indwells every believer in the Lord Jesus. Romans 8, verse 9 says, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't belong to Him. Spirit of Christ, excuse me. You don't belong to Him. No, we're to walk in the Spirit. We're to be led by the Spirit. Let Him guide us. We're to yield to the Lord Jesus' life through us, that the fruit of the Spirit might be seen in us. We are to realize that the flesh has been crucified. We are to live in the Spirit and keep in step with Him. And look at that last verse. Here's another one another. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You know, in the flesh, it's going to be all about me. In the flesh, for you, it's going to be all about you. But when the Spirit of God is in control, then we have that concern for others. Rather than provoking them, rather than putting up our chest and calling them out for a fight, rather than irritating them purposefully, we're going to seek to serve them. Rather than envying their position, rather than being upset with them because they have a gift we don't, an opportunity we don't, we're going to want to serve that person and rejoice with them, not to be conceited, not to have that desire for what really is an empty glory. It's all by the Spirit of God, not emphasizing me. A servant doesn't do that. The Holy Spirit is within me to teach me and to reveal the Lord Jesus to me and to work Christ into me and through me to guide me, to overpower me. You see, God's gracious provision transforms serving one another into an exciting privilege, not a dutiful drudgery. It can be exciting. Exciting to serve one another in liberty, through love, by the Spirit. And now we come to our last question. We're going to have to fly through this. But this is just trying to provide some concrete and creative ideas. Because you might be saying, hey, that sounds great, but what do you mean? I'm going to want some specific ideas. I'm going to whip through these so quickly. You're going to not have time to write them down anyway. Not that you would. Take a quick picture or I'll send them to you. Or you can see them on the website. Here's a way to serve each other. Smile. Serve me right now, will you? Serve me. That's beautiful. I feel served. I'm blessed. Babysit. Hey, all these kids up here. You know, hey, their parents would love to go out sometime on a date. Hold the door for somebody. Let them have your seat. Maybe you can go help an elderly person or just a brother or sister in Christ with their chores. Visit some people. Sit down with someone different and talk to them. Try to discover the needs of others. Choose to sacrifice something that you don't want to let go of in order to help somebody else. Come to a work day or a work project here. Let that other person go ahead of you. Serve them that way. Reach out to somebody who seems to be alone or a loner and they're standing by themselves. Pick up some litter if you see it laying in the chapel building or out on the chapel grounds. Serve one another. Share financially or materially as you find out needs and you have the ability. Be available to others 24/7. Provide a ride to somebody who needs it. Pray with someone and pray for someone. Invite someone to a meal or coffee at your house or at a restaurant. It doesn't have to be expensive. Give a compliment to somebody. That's a way to serve. Send a card, a text, an email. Make a phone call. Volunteer in a ministry. Introduce strangers to each other. There are people here that have never even met. Brag on someone else instead of yourself. Ask questions and then listen for the answer. Really listen. Start a prayer group or join one that's already going. Express your appreciation to someone for what they do. Ask someone how the sermon impacted their life and get into a discussion about spiritual things. Encourage someone by attending a meeting that you don't usually attend. Use your skills and your gifts to bless others. And then one another. We've already looked at these. I'm going to put them back up here. Admonish one another. Counsel, correct. Comfort. Bear with one another. Put one another first. Communicate through songs with one another. Forgive one another. Love one another. Serve your gift to one another. These are some practical ways. You can think of many more. Create your own list of concrete and creative ways to serve one another this week. and through 2017 and beyond, I want to challenge you to come up with your own list of ways to serve people, and then when you get to the end of it, start finding people that have those needs. And when you do that, after that, start finding people that you don't know their needs and figure out what they are. Now I'm going to ask our brother David to come up, and we're going to close. We're going to sing a chorus as we close. I think a lot of you probably know it. It's called "Make Me a Servant." How many people know this? How many people already know it? Okay, good. Most of you know it. If you don't know it, you'll catch it. We're going to sing through it twice. And I want this to be a prayer, and I'm going to close with a very brief prayer, and then you'll be dismissed. And pray this to the Lord as you sing it. Ask Him to make us a servant. Make us servants. We want to be humble. We want to meek. We want to be meek. We want to lift up others. We want to be a servant today.
Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak. And may the prayer of my heart always sing. Make me a servant, make me a servant.
Don't know you here today, we pray that today they will become your child and will become your servant. Father, those of us who know you, Father, help us not only to be called servants, help us to truly serve one another for your glory, by your strength, by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. You're dismissed. May you go out and serve.